Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. We've got a lot of questions from you, the viewers. So today we're going to dedicate the entire program with questions for Pastor Brock. Mm-hmm. Pastor Brock, starting off, should Christians celebrate Halloween?
I'm going to give my opinion, but I'm springing this on you, Mona. What do you think?
Well, I know my kids have all gone trick-or-treating. It's kind of a fun holiday. We don't think of it as worshiping the devil.
Okay. Well, here's my 10 cents. We certainly should not celebrate Satan, demons, witchcraft, witches, ghosts. Okay. Is it okay to dress your kids up as Bible characters and send them out the door to get candy? Or a lot of churches, instead of having a Halloween night, they'll call it a harvest festival, mm-hmm. and they bring the kids into the church, and it's an alternative to Halloween with people dressed up as Noah or, you know, something. I got a picture of me, Mona, when I'm 6 years old and I'm going out the door for trick-or-treating and I'm dressed up as the devil. And I'm thinking, Mom and Dad, what were you thinking? And so I think, you know, I'm going to say, I don't want to be legalistic about this. Pray about it. Do what you think is right. Of course, avoid the extreme bad stuff of Halloween. Mm-hmm. Is it okay to let your kid go door to door dressed up as a donkey? You as the parents, pray about it, do what you think.
And we do celebrate it Halloween, you know, October 31st. So
yeah.
What do you do?
Well, actually, All Hallows, it's the eve before All Saints Day. Mm-hmm. On November 1st, we celebrate all the saints of the Christian church. And Hallows Eve is the night before All Hallows Day. So All Saints Day is great. The Christian mm-hmm. church has been doing that for centuries. But Halloween's gotten weird.
It has.
Yeah.
What do you think about believing in ghosts or demons?
I don't believe in ghosts. I believe that when you die, you go to heaven or hell. But I do believe in spirits. Spirits can masquerade as your dead Uncle Joe at a seance. Mm-hmm. So don't go to seances. Don't do Ouija boards. Mm-hmm. Don't try to contact dead Uncle Joe through the Ouija board. Because I think dead Uncle Joe's in heaven or hell. Mm-hmm. He's not floating around the earth trying to give you messages. And when I had somebody write me in, well, my mother gives me messages. Mm-hmm. My dead mother gives me messages. And the Bible says you should not try to communicate with the dead.
Exactly.
That's an abomination. That's what's called spiritism. Mm-hmm. So stay away from all that, because demons exist, angels exist, and demons are sneaky, and they can try to masquerade as your dead mother and give you messages. I'd stay away from all that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting in knowing what your opinion is based on scripture pertaining to scattering ashes or keeping ashes to put into small round globes to hang around your neck.
I had never heard of this, but some people will take their daughter's ashes, put it in a necklace, and wear their daughter's ashes around mm-hmm. their neck. I just think that's strange. Mm-hmm. And the question we get a lot of now is it okay for a Christian to be cremated? And here's my response. It says in the book of Revelation, the sea will give up the dead in it. Mm-hmm. On Resurrection Day, whether you were buried at sea, whether you were shot, whether you were buried and embalmed, whether you were everybody's going to be put back mm-hmm. together. And people say, well, how can, God can't do it. Well, listen, if God created you in the first place, He can put you back together. So everybody, even the cremated, will be put back together. Because the Christian church likes to point to the Resurrection Day and the resurrection of Christ, the norm has been for people to get buried and not mm-hmm. cremated. Personally, I don't want to get cremated. Why burn your body? Now, I know it's cheap, and I'm a cheap guy, but I'd rather be buried like normal. I'm not going to say you're sinning if you get cremated, mm-hmm. But the history of the church has not been in favor of it. Mm-hmm. But again, the Bible doesn't say you can't be cremated. So there you go.
Do you think it's acceptable to keep the ashes in your house? I hear that more and more, and I have to be honest. Mm-hmm. My mother's ashes have been in my living room mm-hmm. for a year and a half.
I don't know what to tell you about that. I just think it's strange. Personally, I wouldn't want to do it. There you go. But again, that's another biblical thought. That's my opinion. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Question for you. Tithe on income, yes. Tithe on inheritance, your thoughts?
All right, let's say your mother dies and leaves you $500,000. Do you have to take 10% of that and give it to the Lord like you do with your salary? Well, I'm going to go back and say tithing is an Old Testament concept. The Old Testament Jews were to give 10% of their crops to the Lord. Is tithing in the New Testament? I don't quite think so. Mm-hmm. Paul says, give as you prosper. Mm-hmm. So there are some people who are going to give more than 10%. I think in America, I'll tell you what I do. My 10%, and I tithe off of, what is it, the gross before they take money. Because we live in America. We're about mm-hmm. the wealthiest nation on earth. I think almost every Christian watching this show can tithe off their income. I think almost all of them can. And I like to give my tithe to my local church where I'm being spiritually fed. But my offerings, which is above the 10%, I send to the Timothy Initiative, starting churches in Nepal, or I send it to International Christian Concern, helping Christians who are being persecuted overseas. So mm-hmm. I think 10% is a good start. I think we should at least do that if you're an American mm-hmm. Christian who can. But I got to admit, I don't see it as a New Testament requirement. Mm-hmm. The New Testament is give as you prosper. And in America, we prosper a lot.
And can you outgive the Lord?
No, you cannot.
You cannot. The brother of a friend goes to church but is not baptized. He wants to be wherever his dead sister is, who believed in Jesus but was never baptized. Doesn't he have to be baptized to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit, to enter the kingdom?
Yep. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And most Christians have understood that to be a reference to baptism. Peter says, be baptized, washing away your sins. 1 Peter 3 says, corresponding to Noah and the Ark, he says, I'm quoting the Bible here, mm-hmm. baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for dirt. So the water of baptism doesn't save you. Getting water on you. But baptism now saves you. And the thing is, I think the way you're baptized into Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, when you're baptized, you're buried into the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what saves me. Mm-hmm. But I'm baptized into that. So that is something that is hugely important to do. Mm-hmm. If somebody says, well, I don't want to be baptized, but I do believe in Christ, I'd say, if you believe in Christ, he commands you to be baptized. Mm-hmm. The last thing Jesus said on earth was, disciples, go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So every Christian needs to get baptized.
Okay.
Yeah.
Jesus said to permit the children to come to him, but he never said to baptize them. Shouldn't we only baptize people who have reached the age of accountability?
Yeah. Well, where does it say in the Bible you have to be 16 before you can get baptized? Mm-hmm. It's not in the book. The whole thing about the age of accountability, I think that's pretty shadowy too. Where's that in the book? Mm-hmm. And so the reason Lutherans, Catholics, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians baptize children is because we believe, Romans 5, we're all born in sin. We inherit Adam and Eve's sin, so we have it washed away in baptism. Mm-hmm. And so even children sin. I mean, when you raise your daughters, I bet they were sinning when they were two or three, pulling each other's hair.
Oh, yes.
And somebody said, you don't have to teach your children to be bad. You have to teach them how to be good because we're born with the fallen nature of Adam and Eve.
That's true.
And for that reason, we baptize babies. And some people say, well, a baby can't believe. Well, it says in Psalms, David says, even on my mother's breast, I trusted in thee. Mm-hmm. I mean, can babies believe in some way we don't understand? Mm-hmm. You've got unborn John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, leaping for joy mm-hmm. when Mary walks in the room with unborn Jesus Christ in her womb. Something's going on there. Mm-hmm. And so most churches throughout the ages have baptized infants. Our Baptist friends would not agree with that. Most evangelicals don't agree with it. Most non-denominational churches are Baptist-type churches. But the history of the church, and I think whole households were baptized in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It says that. I got to believe that they included children. Mm-hmm. And if it never says you can't baptize the children, why not?
Mm-hmm.
And it never says that.
Okay, so why not?
Yeah.
For years I have not tithed, but now I'm going to start. Do I need to do what Zacchaeus did and give fourfold to make up for my years of not tithing?
Yeah, here's a man who for years and years has not tithed. Now he's convicted he needs to start tithing. What do I do about all the years I didn't tithe? Do I have to make it all up?
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote him back basically and said, again, I think tithing was an Old Testament requirement for the Jews. Mm-hmm. I don't see it being reiterated in the mm-hmm. New Testament. So I basically said, start being a healthy, happy giver and just, you know, let the past be the past. Because I'm not sure he's required to do that to begin with.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you think about TV preachers who do healing on TV?
Well, you know, put your hand on the TV set and I'm going to put my hand out and on faith. Faith from my hand is going to... Is any of that in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
So here's the deal. I believe in healing, but let's do it the way the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
James 5 says, if you need healing, don't go to some TV evangelist. Go to the elders of your church who will anoint you with oil and pray for your healing. So that's the way to do it. And I've done it in my chair. I said, Pastor, could you get an elder or two? Can you guys pray over me for my shoulder? And mm-hmm. and so that's the way to do it. And some of the TV preachers, it's such hoopla. I won't give you the name, although I want to, but there was a famous TV evangelist that was in Minneapolis at this big auditorium giving a healing service, prayers and miracles. And I didn't want to go, but my friend kind of dragged me. And so the evangelist, and you'd know his name if I told you, he's got the microphone, and he has, everybody stand up. And everybody stood up. Do you want the anointing? And the crowd says, yes, we want the anointing. Do you want the anointing? Yes, we want the anointing. And then all of a sudden, the evangelist screams into the microphone, receive the anointing. And everybody fell over. Well, I didn't. It was so much Hollywood. And so, I mean, he surprised you by screaming it and caused mm-hmm. everybody to fall over. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine the apostles doing such a thing? I can't. So let's stick with scripture on this stuff. But healing is real, and get the anointing with oil, James chapter 5.
Exactly.
Yeah.
All right. Who are Jews and who is Israel in the New Testament? Are they believers in Christ or are they physical Jews? Doesn't mm-hmm. doesn't the Israel of God consist of both Gentiles and Jews in Galatians 6:16?
Yeah, sometimes the Bible can take a term and use it differently in different contexts. I think in Galatians 6:16, where Paul talks about peace be upon the Israel of God, he's talking about all Christians, Jew and Gentile. But then when he's talking about the Jews in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about ethnic national Judaism as opposed to Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so who's the chosen people today? Is it still the Jews? Well, the chosen people are the Christians. If you reject Christ as a Jew, you're not a chosen person. Nevertheless, Romans 9, 10, 11 says that God has a future for the Jews, and many will convert to Christ before the second coming. In fact, I think that's a sign of the second coming. When you see lots of Jews converting, mm-hmm. I think Jesus is at the door.
Okay.
Yeah.
When taking Holy Communion, are we supposed to believe that bread and wine are Jesus' body and blood, or are they just symbols?
Yeah, I got an elderly lady, I think, asked this question. Well, you're talking to a Lutheran here, and a Lutheran and a Catholic and an Episcopalian believes that Catholics believe once the priest does the words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood, it stops being bread and wine and becomes the very body and blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Trans meaning it changes mm-hmm. into the body and blood of Christ. Lutherans believe a little differently. It's called consubstantiation means it's still bread and wine, but in with and under the bread and wine is the real presence of Christ. And so you got transubstantiation, it actually becomes. Con says that it's still bread and wine, but it is containing the body and blood of Christ. Then the other view is the symbolic view. This would be most of the evangelicals and Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists would believe it's just symbolic. The bread is symbolic of his body. Mm-hmm. The wine is symbolic of his blood. So you're getting a Lutheran view, I believe. When I read the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
Holy Communion is too big a deal that it's simply symbolic. I think Jesus said, this is my body. He didn't say this symbolizes. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. So I'll stick with that.
Okay. Jesus told the woman in Luke 7 that her sins were forgiven, but he hadn't died on the cross yet. So how could he have forgiven her before he died on the cross?
Well, I think that's the same question as, was Moses and Elijah and Abraham forgiven of their sins in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. And was David forgiven of his? We know David was forgiven mm-hmm. because the book says so. So the way I would put this is Jesus' death is retroactive.
Oh.
It not only, when Jesus died on the cross, it not only saved the people from their sins after he died, but those who had committed sins before he died. Mm-hmm. Because Abraham believed in, you know, the promises of God, and the Old Testament saints believed in the Messiah who was to come. And on when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah mm-hmm. appeared to him. Mm-hmm. So they were alive spiritually, and obviously they were with God, so they were forgiven. So the death of Christ covers all sins, even the ones that were committed before he died.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Jude 14 talks about Christ returning with his holy ones. So I believe in the rapture because they had to go to heaven if they were going to return with him. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Yeah. So just so people understand what we're talking about, a lot of Christians believe in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that 7 years before the second coming, Christians will disappear and go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And this person is saying, see, it says in Jude 14, when Jesus returns, he's returning with his holy ones. Mm-hmm. So they were raptured. My response is, well, first of all, holy ones might be a reference just to the angels, mm-hmm. but I think it probably does refer to the dead saints. Well, all the dead saints are going to return with Christ at his second coming. That has nothing to do with the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe we will be raptured. The word means caught up mm-hmm. and be with Christ in the air at the second coming. I don't see that happening 7 years before the second coming, and the whole history of the church pretty much is that we're here till the second coming,
mm-hmm.
which leads to the opposite question you've got next that somebody wrote in.
Why do some churches teach the rapture when it is not in the Bible?
Now, I'm going to get angry mail, Mona, because a lot of people think, oh, the Bible clearly teaches the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. Don't send me books.
Mm-hmm.
People send me books on this, and I've studied this. And most Christians for 2,000 years have not believed that Christians disappear 7 years before the mm-hmm. second coming. You know, we're here on earth till Christ returns. And so, there you go.
Okay. Here's another question. Is it wrong or a sin to live with the opposite sex as friends?
Mm-hmm. Well, if you've got a separate apartment in the same building, okay. Mm-hmm. But I wouldn't be in the same bed mm-hmm. or the same bedroom. And, you know, just the Bible says to avoid the very appearance of evil.
Mm-hmm.
So just for the sake, I mean, we answered this on a prior show. An older guy said, you know, look, I live with my lady friend. We mm-hmm. we don't have sex, but because we don't believe in that, but we do live together.
Mm-hmm.
And my response is, what are you teaching your grandkids?
Mm-hmm.
It's okay to shack up as long as you're, I mean, I think the Bible says avoid the very appearance of evil. So I don't think I would.
Hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Will I remember when I am in heaven my family and friends that did not make it to heaven?
Well, some people say, well, there's heaven only has joy, no sorrow. Therefore, I won't remember that my dad never made it to heaven. We don't know the answer to that question. Maybe God will so change my understanding mm-hmm. that it seems right that dad isn't in heaven so that it doesn't cause me grief. I don't mm-hmm. know. I do know. I think you'll know your loved ones in heaven. Mm-hmm. In fact, I heard an old preacher say on TV, he was asked the question, will I know my parents in heaven? And he said, do you think we'll be smarter or dumber in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if you knew them now on earth, you think you're not going to know them in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
His point, and the verse that I use, you will, Jesus said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll be able to look across the banquet table of the Lamb and say, well, there's Abraham. Well, there's David. Well, there's Ruth. Or there's Mary Magdalene. And I don't know how we're going to know who mm-hmm. they are, but we will know our saints in heaven. And I think you'll know your mom if she's in heaven.
And what about near-death experiences where they supposedly died and came back and said they saw grandma and grandpa. Or
you just got to be a little careful on that, because some of the I kind of believe those after death experiences.
I do too.
But some of them get kind of weird and unbiblical.
Mm-hmm.
There was an awful book called "Embraced by the Light" by Betty Eady. And she claims to have gone to heaven, and Jesus gave her the tour, and then Jesus tells them, you know, people on earth think I'm God. I'm not God. And she comes out with this Jehovah's Witness, or Mormon, I can't remember which, view of Jesus. And so Satan can give you visions, too. Mm-hmm. You got to test everything against Scripture.
Yes, discern it. What is the difference between fornication and adultery?
Yeah, fornication is sex outside of marriage. Adultery is having sex when you're married with somebody who's not your spouse. That's the difference.
Okay.
Both are sins.
If Christians deny Christ under persecution, will they go to heaven?
Well, Mona, can you think of somebody that denied Christ and he went to heaven? Who's that?
Peter.
Peter denied Christ three times, so he repented. But so I, you know what, I pray for the persecuted church. I get go to persecution.org. You can get a free magazine, tell you about the Christians that are being persecuted. And I pray for the persecuted church. And you know what I pray for them? Lord, may they die before they would deny you. But if they do deny you, may you repent, forgive them, and take them back. I pray that for me. Lord, may I die before I would deny you. But if I deny you, give me the grace to repent, come back to you, and forgive me. But honestly, Mona, I would rather die than have to repent. I would just rather, you know, you got to die anyway. Why not die for the Lord? And so I think there is forgiveness for Christians who have apostatized or denied Christ, but I'd rather die.
Well, what about those Christians? They're tortured, like Richard Warmbrandt, and you just wonder if they get to the point where it's so painful.
Yeah, but I'll tell you, again, a reason I don't believe in the rapture, Christians, when people say, well, God wouldn't make the church suffer like that and go through the tribulation. The first 300 years of Christianity, we were thrown to the lions, we were boiled in oil, we were frozen on lakes. And you know, Mona, the early Christians died for their faith. In fact, that's what kept the church going, because their neighbors thought, there must be something to this if they're willing to die for this. So I hope I would die before I would deny Christ.
Do you think persecution is going to come to America,
in
our country?
I think it's slowly but surely here, over things like, you have to use my preferred pronoun, or I'm going to cause a lawsuit. This kind of thing.
Maybe someday we'll be jailed. I know our pastor has said, are you going to stand up?
Is
keeping the peace the same as lying? Like when a person doesn't speak the truth because they know it will cause problems? I mean, is that a white lie? Or
We have to speak the truth. It doesn't say I have to speak everything to everybody. So, Mona, let's say that you and I have talked about Christ many times and you're totally rejecting it, and now you are again rejecting Christ in your words. Do I have to stop and correct you because I know that? No. No. There are times you just bite your tongue. And,
how do we know when we should speak out? Someone's teaching or talking about something that we know is wrong, is not biblical, and we know it's going to cause problems. But
I shared on the show once that I went to a very liberal church just to take notes on how bad it got, and it got bad. And I'm just there to report. I'm taking notes. And the Methodist professor who was leading the Bible study was saying everybody's saved, all kinds of roads to heaven. And my heart starts going like this. And I'm thinking, should I say something? I didn't want to. But at the end, any questions? I couldn't help it. John 14:6, Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. Professor, what do you do with that? And so here's what I think you do. Before you go to dinner with friends or your family or whatever, you say a prayer first. Lord, if I'm supposed to speak, somehow get it out of my mouth. If I'm not supposed to speak, somehow let me bite my tongue. And you just lean on the leading of the Holy Spirit for the next conversation you have.
And what do you say when someone says, oh, you're so judgmental? But if you say, if this is what God says, aren't we supposed to?
Well, you know, here's the thing. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. The same Jesus Christ says, why do you not judge with righteous judgment? Both are true. Mona, when Jesus said, judge not, I think he meant, don't think you're superior to anybody, because you're not. But we still have to, quote, judge with righteous judgment. So if you're, let's say you're confronting somebody about a sin, if you're being evil and nasty and prideful, then you're judging. But if you're humbly, lovingly saying, darling, I'm concerned about you doing this, I'm concerned about your soul, you haven't done anything wrong. That's not judging. That's lovingly confronting someone.
And this is what God says in his word.
Right.
Look at this.
Yep, that's right.
Okay.
And then you leave it at that. Yeah.
Should Lutherans pray with non-Lutherans like Baptists?
I tell you, Mona, I'm a conservative Lutheran, but there are certain Lutheran denominations that believe if you're a Lutheran, not only should you only pray with Lutherans, you need to pray only with their brand of Lutherans. I think that's crazy. Do you see anything like that in the New Testament? I easily can pray with my Baptist friends. Why not? I mean, to me, that is getting so narrow, it's ridiculous. You know, so I'd say pray with whatever. I wouldn't pray with a Jehovah's Witness. I wouldn't pray with a Mormon. I wouldn't pray with a Hindu, but I can pray with any Christian. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Should a Lutheran take communion at a Catholic church?
Well, my dad was Catholic. All of us, my mom was Lutheran. All of us kids were baptized Catholic, raised Lutheran. So, and I, when I was, I don't know, 20, I go to my dad's Catholic church, and dad is dead, and I went to the Catholic priest, can I take communion here? And he said, nope. And that's the Catholic rule. And and the Lutheran rule is probably I shouldn't be even wanting to take it. So some of this is a little, but. So here's what, a Catholic church does not want you taking communion there unless you're a Roman Catholic. I respect that rule. When I go to a Catholic service, I don't go up. And there are some Lutheran churches that don't want you taking communion at their church unless you're a member and they know that you're a true follower of Christ. I think that's fine. Those motives are good. So I think I tend to follow, I want to honor the rules of wherever I'm worshiping.
We attended a Catholic funeral, and the priest said, if you believe you're a Christ follower, and if you are sorry for your sins, and you're not a Catholic, you are welcome to come
up. Yeah, and he was breaking the rules. He was breaking his Catholic rules, because technically the Catholic Church doesn't want you taking communion with them unless you're a Catholic.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
Well, we're out of questions.
We
Pastor
are.
Brock.
We got 36 seconds. Just right. Can I give the closing here?
Sure.
Everybody, we just thank you so much. Go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there for free to view. And just, I thank you. Pray for our TV ministry. We are reaching more people now than ever. If the Lord nudges you to support us, you can support us at pastorstudy.org, or you'll see an address at the end. But just thank you so much for, we get letters from people and emails, Pastor Brock, we're praying for your show. So thank you so much. God be with you next time. We'll see you in a week. Take care.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.